Well, at the beginning of this month, our nation celebrated the birthday of our country. And on the 4th of July, or maybe a little bit before that time, we usually think about our founding fathers, or the forefathers that helped to make our nation what it is today. And this certain group of individuals are called our founding fathers. They are the historical figures that children learn about in school, in the textbooks, and they are the historical figures that are considered to have played the major role in certain freedom that our country has today. The individuals that make up this group of founding fathers are George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Samuel Adams, and he made a really good beer as well, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and John Jay. And there are many autobiographies on these men that talk about the, the details of their lives, their character, their drive, their motivation, their value system. And these are men that, of course, are very important to the history of the United States of America, the founding fathers. Along with the founding fathers that have shaped our nation in a positive way, there are also those who are dubbed fathers according to their inventions, the creators of certain things, the father of electricity, the father of modern agriculture. Individuals who have been the founder of certain things that have helped the nation as a whole as well. But it is interesting that I would say most, if not all, of the textbooks leave out the most important forefather and influential forefather, and that is the father of the faithful, that being Abraham. So today I would like to look at the biography, I guess you could say, of Abraham through the scripture. And it is a bit of a biography that we have on his life, his character, the details of his life, and different attributes that he has that we can see through situations. And so there's a story to be told of Abraham, a detailed story that displays his character. And of course, we know he is the father of the faithful. He was very faithful. We'll look at that aspect, but we'll also look at four other characteristic traits of Abraham. Not just that he was faithful, of course he was, but I would like to look at some of the more details regarding his life. So today I'd like to look at five characteristic traits of our forefather Abraham, his example, and what we would also strive to emulate as well. So we won't be looking at the father of electricity, we will not be looking at the father of modern agriculture, and we certainly will not be looking at the father of evolution, Charles Darwin. We will be looking at the father of the faithful, and it's an individual that we should consider greatly. So first point and first characteristic trait of Abraham that I would like to look at and focus on is that Abraham was a friend of God's. How nice would it be to be referred to as a friend of God's? When we think about our relationship with our Creator, hopefully we can feel confident and say, I consider Him a friend, and I believe that He considers me a friend. That He knows the details of our lives, and in our prayer lives. We feel close to Him. We feel He hears our prayers. We feel that He is a friend to us. When you pray to God, do you share everything with Him? Is God involved in the details of our lives? Because we include Him in the details of our lives. Why was Abraham considered a friend of God? How do we know if we are a friend of God? Why was Abraham considered a friend of God? Let's first start by turning to James 2 and verse 33. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. So he believed God. That was part of it. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So his actions were righteous. He was obedient. He not only believed, but he obeyed. And he was called a friend of God. So not only did Abraham believe God, but it was accounted for as righteous. He was obedient to God. He was a friend of God. We think about our relationship with God. We want to obviously be considered friends. And part of that has to do with righteous behavior. When God revealed to us his plan, when he chose us to go and bear fruit, he describes our relationship after our calling and what it was once before. Let's turn to John 15 and verse 13. Now, part of being considered a friend is because he has revealed to us his will, his plan, his direction, and then in turn we respond to that calling through obedient actions. John 15 and verse 13. There is a response. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Part of that is our response. So he's laid out his plan for us. He's given us direction. He showed us what his will is. And then we are to respond by obeying his commands. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Why? For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He has revealed to us his will in our life. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So there is a response. He has revealed to us his plan, and he does consider us his friends if we respond in the right way. And when we fight to stay clean and pure, unspotted from the world, we are striving to be a friend of God's. We're striving to be aligned with God. We are saying we're in agreement with your way of life, what you've shown us to be a part of. Yielding to the influences, the ways of the world, the attitude of this world does keep us from sharing in that close relationship with God. Have you ever felt as if your prayers are being hindered? I think at any given point in our lives, we have probably felt that way. What is going on? Of course, that's a time where we look at ourselves and think, okay, there's something that's separating me from this close relationship that the Father wants to have with us. And that's possibly a time that we would fast and pray to break any bonds of wickedness or strongholds and help me, you know, see what I need to see so that I can be close to you again. We know that sin is what separates us from God. Certain attitudes that prevail in this world is being promoted. We don't want to give in to those attitudes or emotions. Anxious thoughts, fear, doubt, worry, anger, quick-temperedness, lust, covetousness, hatred, bitterness, faithlessness. You know, these attitudes, they war against God's nature. And if we yield to certain emotions, certain attitudes that the world is promoting, we are not aligning ourselves up with being a friend. We're aligning ourselves up with the world. And of course, we know who is the God of this world. If we're giving in to certain attitudes, certain mindsets that Satan, the devil, is broadcasting through the world, that's going to hurt our relationship with God. As a friend, we'll not be in agreement with God the Father. How can we be considered a friend of God if we're not in agreement with him and his way of life? And we know what we're told in Amos 3, can two walk together unless agreed? You know, we think about our country as a whole and the different attitudes that are prevalent that we see, very prevalent, even in the news. It's an attitude and a mindset that permeates the world. There's greed, there's competition, there's anger, there's selfishness, disrespect, rudeness, hatred. You know, is that an attitude that is agreed with God? Can the world say, they're a friend of God's? They're on the same track. You know, we seek a different homeland, and we are to come out of this world. The Bible is very clear about who the world is agreed with. Sometimes we do need to remember this. Sometimes it's easy to forget. I just driving down the road, I flipped on a channel, and you know, it was a news media outlet, and you know, it, even though I could partially agree with what they were saying, it was really kind of stirring up this emotion of anger, and yeah, I agree with that, you know, and making me want to get on board. Yeah, that's not right. You know, it's like, okay, is this my fight? Is this what I'm to be a part of? Am I giving in to an emotion or an attitude that is really a part of the world saying, hey, pick a side. This is not right. Stand up for this. 1 John 5 and verse 18. And you know, the news media, both sides, they really do a good job of promoting what they want to promote to make you feel like, you know, this is my fight. Hey, this is personal. This is what I need to get involved in. But it's a part of the world, and we know where that sway and where that attitude is coming from. 1 John 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Again, righteousness is a key in the lives that we live. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Those are some strong words. The entire world under the sway of the wicked one? You know, what about our very nice neighbors that we know? They're so nice. We appreciate it when we have a really nice neighbor. It sounds like Mr. Capel's neighbor might have been a nice neighbor to have been around. He was a nice neighbor. What about him? What about my really nice and sweet late grandmother? She was a Southern Baptist. She kept Christmas. She was very active in her church. She went and visited people in nursing homes. She went and visited widows. She had a real servant's heart. And there was a lot of traits that I admired about her. She was a hard worker. She was diligent. What about her? Maybe he was working with her behind the scenes. Maybe she'll be in the first resurrection. Is that the right conclusion? This is the way some believe. Last week, one individual came up to me who used to be in Worldwide Church of God a long time ago. And she said, you know, I got a question for you, and I want to know your point of view. She says, there was a lot of people that are really nice people that were in Worldwide, and they left. But don't you think that they'll still be in the first resurrection? I mean, sure, you know, they don't really keep the Sabbath. They do Christmas now. They're still really nice people. Won't they be in the first resurrection? And I explained, I said, well, you know, the promise of eternal life comes through Abraham's seed. That is Jesus Christ. And when do we see the Spirit of Christ in us, God's Spirit in us, that promise of eternal life, down payment for eternal life? And of course, at baptism, and when we enter into that covenant relationship, the laying on of hands and receive God's Spirit. But there is that covenant agreement before receiving God's Spirit, which is, number one, have you repented of your sins? And have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That being no longer a slave to sin, but Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you know, a bondservant of Christ, yoked with Christ. Now, many in the world, they say, yeah, I have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but what about question number one? Have you repented of your sin? Well, there's one issue, and that would be they believe that the law has been done away, which the law tells us what sin is. It's hard to repent of sin if you don't acknowledge what sin is. If one is to truly have a repentant heart, they must bear fruits of repentance. And it is only the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. So still go to church on Sunday. The traditions of men, like the Pharisees, or Easter, Christmas, is that true fruits of repentance? Keep doing that. Well, she's a nice person, but she still did this. Worship how they want to worship. Is that a fruit of repentance? Still eat unclean meats. Is that a fruit of repentance? Don't tithe. Disregard the truths of God. Keeping of the Sabbath. That's a major one, as we know. It's a sign of to God's people throughout history. Test commandment. You know, it's hard to give up your own pleasures on the Sabbath and be in submissive. That is a major point of being submissive and yielded to Christ. Well, your will be done. I'll give up what I want to do. Your will be done. So I explained this to her, and she said, yes, I do understand that, but I watch shows on TV. She watches a lot of the Sunday broadcasts. She says, but they have faith. They have faith in Christ. So won't they be in the first resurrection? And that was when I referred her to James 2. We'll go ahead and turn to James 2. So that answers the question very clearly. James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe that there is a God. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? He passed tests. He was obedient. He was faithful. It was always, Father, your will be done. His faith was made perfect through works. It takes faith and obedience working together. And I've used this analogy before, but it's like being in a rowboat, and one paddle you have faith, one paddle you have works, and you need both of them moving together to get forward progress. Only faith without works, you're going to go in circles. Works without faith, although works do show faith, that's how they work together. Even the demons believe, but yet they're not in agreement with Christ. They followed a rebel. They followed a lie. They heeded a lie. It's unfortunate that they heeded a liar. And as a result, they are in line with a liar, a deceiver, a manipulator, the author of confusion, the author of unrest. Their actions now follow their father, the devil. They are not a friend of Christ. They have aligned themselves up with the enemy, the adversary. There's only two ways. It makes it real simple. We go back to the very beginning in Genesis, the two choices, the two trees. And over again, you know, we can complicate it and we can detail things out, but there's two paths. And there's a way of life. There's the way of Satan's way of life, which leads to death. A friend of God or an enemy of God. Those are very strong words, but Christ used strong words. John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Now, Christ is addressing the Pharisees and the Jews, who were Pharisees, the leaders, and they followed the traditions of men. They added their own beliefs. They added their own traditions. They were self-righteous in their approach. They needed truth and not the traditions of men. And so much of what encouraged them to be self-righteous was, I'm from Abraham. I am good. I am self-righteous. Abraham is my father. And they were condemning Christ to death. Verse 31 of John 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are of Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You know, we're in the right. How can you say that? We're of Abraham. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place with you. They're totally rejecting truth so they could keep the traditions of men. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do not have, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. We are to have the faith of Abraham. In Romans 4, verse 16, we're told that. The faith of Abraham. And they did not have the faith of Abraham. They were not obedient. Your will be done. They were rejecting Christ. It is through his seed where the promises are, and our hope of glory is Christ in us. They were rejecting Christ. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Do you do the deeds of your father? Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh, another jab to Jesus Christ, condemning him. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Very strong words, and he lays it out. There are two fathers. There is their adversary, the father, the devil, who they are a part of. Or you follow me and my way of life, which leads to life of Father, of God the Father. Satan's name means adversary. It does not mean friend. It means enemy. It means one's opponent in a contest, conflict, the opposite. They don't agree. So we have the whole world who's on that track. Do not agree. It is Satan's world. The world is yoked to Satan. There's an agreement there. Before God called us out of this world, that was where we said we were aligned to, sons of disobedience. But God called us out so that we could be in line with his way of life. We seek a different homeland. Our citizenship is in heaven. We sang a song, it would be ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent his way of life, which is totally different than what the world promotes. It says the carnal mind, our human nature, our carnal mind, is enmity against God. Prior to being called, prior to receiving his spirit, we had a carnal mind that was enmity. And, you know, enmity can mean like a passive rebellion or animosity or, just a non-submissive behavior. I do not want to do your will deep down. No, don't wholeheartedly want to submit. I think we've all probably worked for certain bosses that maybe are, I guess you could say, passive-aggressive bosses, where they don't just come out and tell you exactly what they want or that they don't like you. They just kind of jab here and there, and there's just this warring, you know, and everything is just a little bit off. There's a passive-aggressive. It's almost a passiveness, non-acceptance, always finding fault. You know, it's really kind of the human mind apart from God's Spirit and His way of life. There's kind of always finding fault, you know, or just a little tweak. Hey, will you go put this bottle and put it on the table? I'll take the bottle and I'll put it on the chair instead. Just a passive rebellion. Human nature is like that, apart from God's Spirit. But we are to be a friend of God's, and if we are to be a friend of God's, we must not be a friend of the world. James 4 in verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we want to be very careful of where we fit in, where we align ourselves. The battle that we fight, is it the battle that the world is fighting? Are we a part of that game? We must be careful with our actions, like that frog in the kettle. That water is gradually being turned up. We must be very careful not to be more involved with the worldly way, the standard of the world. Abraham was a friend of God because he was obedient to God. He was in line with God. He agreed with God, and he believed in God, and he lived according to his will. Point number two, Abraham was faithful. Abraham was faithful. And as, you know, as our forefather, we are to be like our father Abraham's. Our forefather Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is saying that Abraham, the father of the faithful, even the faithful Gentiles who did not keep the sacrificial law, they could receive the promise through Abraham's seed. That being Jesus Christ, that being that all nations and races who share in the same faith of Abraham would receive the blessing to come, the opportunity for eternal life to be received later on. But like Abraham, our spiritual forefather, we are to share in his faith, the faith of Abraham, which the hope is in the promised seed, that being Jesus Christ. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We won't turn here, but Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So Abraham knew that blessings would come through his offspring, but he did not understand exactly how that would play out. We understand with his age and Sarah's age, did not understand how this was going to turn out. There was still faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He still continued forward, but he did not quite understand exactly how it was going to play out. If there's anyone that can relate to what we are facing collectively, as individuals, as a church, think, where are we heading with this? I mean, you think about COVID, and just feels like everything is kind of up in the air. You know, we're planning for the Feast of Tabernacles, but yet you hear, you know, who knows where is this going to lead to? How long is this going to stretch? But we know we are to move forward. And we weren't able to assemble for the spring holy days. What about the fall holy days? We certainly want to be praying, crying out to God that He would allow us to assemble, if it be His will. We see a world around us, more restrictions. Is this going to affect the future? How is it going to? Where in the world are we going? Where are we heading? Where is God leading us? How is this affecting me personally? Is it going to affect my job? Is it going to affect your job? Is it going to affect our job? Is it going to affect our personal lives? You know, some are wanting more restrictions in the state of Kansas, where, maybe we should go back to 10 or less as gatherings. That's been thrown out there. You know, is this going to affect us again, where we can't assemble? Abraham, no doubt, faced certain roadblocks and tests that would affect anyone's faith. And yet, over and over again, he kept moving forward. And what do we do personally in our own lives, our own spiritual lives, when certain anchors are removed? You think, you know, that was not by choice that anchor was removed, being the opportunity to assemble. Were we for so long? And then when certain anchors are removed in that way, it's easier to drift. Where are we at? Has it affected us? Abraham did not understand fully where it was going to lead, but he still trusted and still went in the right direction, saying, "Your will be done." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You know, he had a diligence about him. He still was going to press on, move forward. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So his life was uprooted. Now he's going to be a tent dweller. Didn't know where he was going. But he went. He pressed on. Took faith. He believed God, and he moved forward. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. A tent dweller, not knowing exactly where he was going. I was camping the other day, and it was a peaceful night, nice and cool. Looked out through the tent, and you could see the stars, and you thought, this is really nice. You know, this is nice and relaxing. You know, what if that was your new home all of a sudden? Is it in a tent? Gonna, you know, where are we going? I don't know. We'll just keep pressing forward, and we'll move our tent. If God told you tomorrow, pack your bags, you're going somewhere, I'm not telling you, but go. Would you say that's a giant leap of faith? Genesis 12 and verse 1. There's uncertainty in the world that we live in, but we must stay close to God, and we must remain faithful to the end. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what did Abraham do, or Abram at the time? Did he argue with God? How? I don't know where to go. Why? What's going on? How can I do this? How can I just up and leave? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, he was just starting to receive Social Security and Medicare, and then he had to up and leave. He had to get going, and he did. God has put a future inheritance in front of us. He set us out on a journey, a destination, and it's a heavenly country that we seek. You know, don't receive that ultimate reward in this life, but in the future. But that is where our faith is, in those promises to come. The details of Abraham's life were full of obedience, and translates to faith. Genesis 26 and verse 1. Genesis 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give you these lands. And I will perform the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." There were going to be blessings to be received, even because of the Abraham's covenant that he was in. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you, your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And for the youth that are here, you know, that is a good scripture to remember, to show that God's law was established long before Mount Sinai and the law received there. It's good to know that his law is standing long before that. Regardless, why was Abraham considered faithful? He was obedient. He kept his commandments, he kept his laws, he kept his statutes. He was perfected by works. And you know, do we believe that the Sabbath is holy? Of course we do. We would not be here, but sometimes that is tested. Will we worship when we want to worship, or we, you know, pick and choose what day we want to worship on? Will we keep the Sabbath? You know, part of the word worship means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. You know, we come to church on the appointed time, the commanded assembly, the time that he has called us to be here, if we can. And that's a part of worship to God. It's a part of an extreme submission. Yes, there is an emotion of gratitude. Yes, there are deep feelings as we worship God, but it goes beyond emotion. The part of worshiping God is extreme submission. I'll be here. I'll worship you as you ask to be worshiped. Many in God's house or God's people have been tested with the Sabbath over and over again. Well, we have extreme submission. I've worked for a bank before, and short of tying my shoes together and duct taping me to a chair, they really wanted me to stay and work on a Friday night. And I set them up from the beginning in the interview. You know, I don't work on Friday nights, Sabbath, and explained that to them. And lo and behold, it started getting busy in the lobby, and I was a loan officer at the time, but they said, "Hey, we need you to stay late today. Yeah, we're super busy. Need you to go ahead and get a drawer out and work at the teller line today." "Well, I'm sorry, I'll be leaving. It's you know, it'll be sundown in about 5 minutes." No, you have to stay, you know. And it's like, I'm sorry, I said this before, so I said I'm leaving. Didn't know what the consequences were going to be. I came back, and HR called me into their office, and it was my immediate supervisor, and I was insubordinate, you know, bad employee. You need to sign this showing that you're insubordinate and that you would not, you refuse to work at the time asked. And then, you know, shunned by coworkers and basically forced to leave the job. And God did bless me with a better job later on. But, you know, those are tests that everybody has faced in the church, I believe. Abraham was tested over and over again. Your will be done was his response. When we think about what is going to happen during the millennium, they're going to be asked to go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and worship him. Worship. You know, they're going to have that extreme submission, but there are going to be some nations who, it sounds like, who are going to probably want to refuse that. Will it be those that used to worship Buddha or Muhammad? I don't want to submit. I don't want to go up there and honor and worship and have extreme submission. Then they will not receive rain. All nations will learn to have extreme submission. They will learn to worship God as he asks to be worshiped. Your will be done. What was Abraham's response when he was told to offer his son, a son, Isaac, who is referred to as a son of promise, or the promise would come through his son? He didn't understand why, but it was your will be done. God asked of Abraham the inconceivable to show us a little bit, partly, how God the Father was willing to offer us the inconceivable. Sacrifice his own beloved son, Jesus Christ. Abraham learned in part how much God the Father was willing to give. There are many parallels between God the Father and Abraham. Abraham was told to offer his son. God the Father offered his son. God the Father and Abraham both loved their sons. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, it says, "Take now your son Isaac, who you love." In Mark 1 and verse 9 through 11, Jesus was the Father's beloved son, it says. God's son was dead for 3 days. Abraham went 3 days into the wilderness. God's son was the son of promise. Abraham's son was a son of promise. God's son was sacrificed on a mountain. Abraham was told to go to the mount of God to sacrifice Isaac. Jesus Christ carried his wood stake. Isaac carried his wood. Jesus willingly was a sacrifice. Isaac, is told, was also willing. God allowed his son to be killed. Abraham was going to allow his son to be killed. He was already looking to the resurrection. He had faith it was going to work out regardless. Because of his faithfulness, he was blessed. We are sharing in the blessings of Abraham today, both spiritually and physically. Genesis 22 and verse 16. Genesis 22 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn that, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" His obedient actions, his faithfulness is what led to the blessings to be received today and beyond. Point number three, Abraham was peaceable. Abraham was a peacemaker. You know, again, certain biographies that we find on individuals of the past, our founding fathers, our forefathers, they're very specific stories that have been passed down from firsthand contact and recorded, and you know, certain situations, how they handled the difficult situation. And what we have recorded is a story of Abraham's life and how he handled one point of conflict. Now, what happened when there was conflict between Abraham's herds and Lot's, his nephew? How did he respond to this point of conflict? You know, you're on my turf. You know, this, what do you think you're doing? Get out of here. You know, you're crossing the line here. Genesis 13 and verse 5. Did he seem like an individual that was quick-tempered, frustrated easily rattled? Genesis 13 and verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. There were too many Lamborghinis in the field. There were too many Porsches. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. You know, priorities. To him, it was more important to not have strife. And as we will see, you know, he gave him the go-ahead. He was a peacemaker. So Abram said to Lot, verse 9, is not the whole land before you? You know, here it is. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Here, your choice. He's giving him preference. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. He gave him the option, and he took the best in his mind. Okay, I'll go ahead and take that. But there was peace. He gave him preference. Romans 12 and verse 10, we're told to give preference to one another. You talk about the details of being a Christian and the attributes of being a Christian. We're to give preference to one another. The way of peace. Won't turn here, but in Genesis 18 and verse 22, it also shows that he did not give up easily on people. He did not want to give up on a city that was heading towards destruction. You know, if there's just 50, if there's just 40, if there's just 10, just 10, would you not destroy? He tried to intervene. He did not easily give up on people, which this does show that, you know, he really did care for people. And God the Father, what is his attribute? God is love, and he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be in his kingdom through repentance, to yield to his way of life. He's not willing that any should perish. That city was too weak. It also shows there is a standard by God. It was too wicked. But you can see that Abraham cared about people. He cared for others. He pursued peace. He gave preference towards one another. And he was not easily did he give up on people. Point number 4, he was hospitable. Abraham was hospitable. Then we'll look at one example that was recorded. And of course, it was an exciting time for Abraham in this particular example. He knew who these strangers were. But you can see this wasn't his first rodeo, I guess you could say, with trying to be hospitable and with the pep in his step in doing so. Genesis 18 and verse 1, you can tell it was willingly. He was desiring to be hospitable. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Stay, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh by your hearts. After that, you may pass by. And as much as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." He wanted to serve them. He was so thankful. And he wanted to serve them. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And this is hospitality, men. You just basically have your wife do everything. No, then there's more. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and hastened to prepare it. You know, he was overseeing it. He was involved. So he took butter and milk and a calf which he had prepared and set it before him. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. He was hospitable. You could see there was a quickness in it. He wanted to. There's a desire to help in that way. There's the show that I don't recommend anyone watch, but I caught an episode of Seinfeld. In this particular episode, there's a guy, he's called the Soup Nazi, and he has this place where everybody wants to eat, but he's looking for a way not to serve you. If you step out of line, everybody's in line. If you step out of line, you get to the line, "No soup for you." Did not want to be, not a very hospitable guy. But, you know, this was not Abraham's mindset. You can tell he desired to help, to serve. You know, part of hospitality is not just opening your doors for others and helping, although that's one way to be hospitable. But, you know, you can be hospitable even in the conversations that we have at church, you know, inviting, welcoming conversations, how we approach people. You know, we can be hospitable in a variety of ways. But really, you know, hospitality, and part of it is, it's a humble attitude. It's a part of, laying your life down for another, or, living sacrifice, I guess you would say, a humble attitude. That was interesting. This is according to a daily Bible reading blog by Mike Bennett. And it says, washing feet was a kind of hospitality. That type of foot washing attitude was a type of hospitality. A humble servant would be hospitable and wash their feet. So, humble foot washing attitude goes along with being hospitable. We know that, of course, Jesus Christ set the example of humility and having that humble, hospitable attitude. Romans 12 and verse 13. Go ahead and turn there quickly. Again, the details of behaving like a Christian, the details of our life, so many attributes mentioned here. Romans 12 and verse 13. Let's start in verse 12 as well. "But rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." We are to be hospitable towards others, welcoming. Abraham was hospitable, and we should be too. Point number five, or attribute number five that we can see, Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner. Like Abraham, our hope is not in this life. And that also means that the trials, the tribulations, the tests that we face, the chaos that we face, the uncertainty that we face, is only temporary as we look to a different homeland. It's temporary. He was a pilgrim and a sojourner in this life. Our citizenship is in heaven. All the pain in this life, all the suffering in this life is temporary. All the things that we can't comprehend in this life is temporary. This is our temporary dwelling. We have a hope and that permanence to come. One final scripture to conclude, Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. all of those who have been faithful. And of course, we are, you know, our judgment is now in this life and the decisions that we make. And I guess there's the stories are being written about us individually and the decisions we make and the choices we make. There is a recording of our lives. God knows that. He is into the details of our lives. And are we accounted as a part of the righteous? Are we accounted as a part of the faithful? Hebrews 11 and verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, and in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are all blessed to have a future and a hope, the promises that God has given us through the seed of Abraham, that being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in us, our hope of glory. In the meantime, we want to strive to have the faith of Christ, to have the faith of Abraham, sharing the characteristic traits of our forefather, Abraham. Not only striving to have the faith of Abraham, but also to strive to emulate his character. He's described as, you know, a father of all, a father of many nations, a friend of God, yielding to God. He was peaceable, he was hospitable, he did not give up on others, all while seeking a different homeland, knowing this life is temporary. There may be times when we do not always see how things are going to work out. How is this going to work out in the end? But we have the promises of God to cling to so that we can say with confidence, "Your will be done."